So we'll be in Judges chapter 6 today. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and Judges. So find your way there. And then after him, we'll do Samson. And then Ruth is the next book after Judges. We'll do her. And then we'll move on out a little bit from there. So we'll start today, Judges chapter 6. Since we're kind of jumping in the middle of it, kind of felt it was good for us to back up just a fraction and kind of give a bit of an overview related to what's going on. But we should pray first. Lord, thank you for this time we have together. We do lift before you the ministry of Crisis Pregnancy or Life Centers. Lord, we thank you for the impact that they're having in people's lives in this community. And Lord, I pray that you would just minister to the workers and to the people who come and just continue to use them for your glory. And thank you for your word and the power that it gives to us and the hope that it brings to our heart and the perspective. And so easy, Lord, in this world to get things twisted around. And so we pray that today we could be recentered on the things that really matter. And we could just commit ourselves to living the life that pleases you this week. So bless our time. Holy Spirit, be our teacher, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So back up. Through Moses, the children of Israel were led out of Egypt, and God began to forge the beginnings of a nation. And then at the death of Moses, Joshua took over, and he led the children of Israel into the promised land that God had promised their father Abraham. The book of Judges takes up the next period in Israel's history. Before Joshua died, God did not have him appoint the next leader to guide the nation. God desired to be their king. God was establishing at the beginning of Judges what's known as a theocracy, God as the leader, because he wanted the children of Israel not to look to a man, but to look to him and to trust him. And to have him be the one that directed their ways. And so that's what we're going to see as we move through this period of time, is God desiring to be their king. The book of Judges covers 350 years. And from the death of Joshua all the way out to the coming of Samuel, who was the author of this book and was the 14th and final judge. It was, remember, Samuel who anointed Saul to be the first king over Israel, where the form of government was changed from a theocracy to a monarchy. And it was important for us to realize that the theocracy didn't fail because God let them down. The theocracy failed because the people would not submit to God's rule. And he allowed them, and we went through 1 Samuel, so he allowed that. Now, the last verse of Judges sums up the whole book. And here's the last book of Judges, or the last verse. Judges 21, verse 25. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. There's Judges encapsulated. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Now, the children of Israel, they're surrounded by pagan people. They lived amongst the most terrible immorality. You think things are bad now? It was really bad back then. Idolatry, sexual immorality, just rampant. And they were constantly being bombarded by all this stuff, the children of Israel were. And the idolatrous Canaanites, they were focused mainly on three things: money, sexual pleasure, and having a relationship with God on my terms instead of on God's terms. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. So the children of Israel are living in a society that we very much recognize because we're being bombarded by the same things. So as we go through the life of Gideon over the next couple of weeks, my prayer is that we could really identify with the struggle, and then we can receive what God had for them and apply it to our lives so that we can go represent him in this world. Throughout this whole book, a very tragic pattern emerges. The nation is blessed, and they're doing really well. But then the people would grow spiritually complacent, self-reliant, and they would turn away from Jehovah, and they would begin to worship those various gods of the Canaanites: Baal, Asheroth, others, the god of pleasure, the god of sexual things, the god of the things we talked about before. At that point in time then, so they're doing well, they begin to fall off because they turn to these other gods. At some point in time, they get to the bottom, and God would allow during this downslide an oppressor to come into the nation to try to draw the people back to God. At some point in time, they would finally valley out, bottom out, and they would cry out to God. He would send them a deliverer. And then they would be delivered from the oppressor, and then they would do well again. And then they would go up to the top, and guess what happens after they get fat and sassy? A while goes along, and right back they go. The whole book of Judges is this. Now, if I could reach 40 miles up and 40 miles down, that's the book of Judges. Again, I identify with that because I wish my life was more this. I find my life is this too. Now, when the book uses the term judges, it doesn't mean someone who sits in a court and decides legal issues. The Hebrew word is shafat. It means a heroic leader, a deliverer. So don't think of a court of law. Think of someone that God sends to deliver the people from the bondage that they're having to endure. And what I find about all these judges is that it really shows us God's intervening grace as he attempts to keep the children of Israel from the folly of their disobedience. And again, we fall in these same patterns. But God's so faithful to us. When we cry out to him, he intervenes over and over and over again and rescues us from the folly of chasing all these other gods. Now, I don't know about you. Sandy and I, we don't have statuettes in our home that we chase after or we worship or whatever, but we still can worship gods. We can worship career pursuits. We can worship our health. We can worship all these things. So as we go through here, we got to think, these guys, they're so silly. Yeah, they might be silly. Because they got Jehovah that they can follow. But we, if we're not careful, get twisted and begin to pursue the wrong things too. The same things we can pursue. So chapter 6, 7, and 8, recount the story of Gideon, the fifth judge that God sends. More attention's given to Gideon and anyone else in the book of Judges, 100 verses. Samson comes next, 96 verses, and we'll talk about him as we finish Gideon. Samson's a lot better known than Gideon, but the lessons that we learn from Gideon's life are very valuable, mostly because it's easy for us to identify with Gideon's struggles. And did you know that Gideon's placed in the Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11? Where it starts, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Remember, verse 32, let me read it. And what more can I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, also of David and Samuel, the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of the weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And certainly that's a good picture of Gideon. So as we start today, we begin another cycle of sin followed by servitude. And so they're high, and you look at the very last verse of chapter 5. It says, so the land had rest for 40 years. They're on this high, and the land has rest. Well, when they do well, they get spiritually self-reliant, and now they go down. And now as we begin this, we're going to see them going down, 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 down as they begin to turn to these other gods. So let's read a couple verses. Judges chapter 6, verse 1. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They turned their backs on Jehovah and began to pursue these other gods. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves the dens and the caves and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So all this is going to take place in the valley of Jezreel, which also is known as the valley of Megiddo, which we know as Armageddon. And those of us who've been in Israel, this is a huge, huge valley, very fertile. God had given it to the nation of Israel. But since they're not following Jehovah at this point in time, and they've turned to serving other gods, you see what happens? They've had to withdraw from the plain, and they had to go live in the mountains, in the caves. Verse 3, so it was whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up. Also the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. Verse 6, so Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. So the oppressors, when they came in, they didn't necessarily come in and occupy the land. They just came in right at harvest time. The Hebrews would do all the work. They'd plow the ground, plant the seed, weed it, everything. They would even go and take off the crop off the plant. They would take it off, and then the Midianites would come, and they'd steal everything. Not only would they steal everything, they would destroy the land behind them. And the significance of the phrase there, as far as Gaza, just simply means that they plundered the entire land from the south to the north. They would just move all the way up. And can you imagine working all year long, getting to the harvest, harvesting your crop, and then here these people come in and steal everything? You know, sin still does that to us today. It robs what we work hard to achieve. And I find it interesting in verse 6 that they waited 7 years before they cried out to the Lord. And we see this kind of thing throughout the book of Judges. It's like they try everything else, and then in desperation, they finally cry out to the Lord. It's like a last resort. Does that remind you of anybody? Maybe the person you look in the mirror at every morning? It's amazing that prayer is not our first, but our last recourse. It's like we exhaust every other available option before we turn to the Lord. And some of us, it's been longer than 7 years. And we've been dealing with stuff for a long time. And we've been oppressed by things for a long time. And we just allowed it to become a part of our life. And God wants to deliver us from those things. And he's allowed these things to occur in our life because he's trying to get our attention. And we look at this and think, 7 years, how'd they wait so long? Some of us, it's been 40 years. You've been dealing with something. And you've refused to turn to the Lord and allow him to bring the healing that he wants to give to you. So verse 7 then, and it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Verse 10, also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. Now, why would God send a prophet instead of a deliverer? What they need is a deliverer. But God wants to send a message to them through this prophet because their biggest issue is not the Midianites. Their biggest issue is they've turned their back on God. And that's me. I cry out, but I'm crying out for deliverance from the symptom. God wants to get to the root. And I'm just dealing with the symptom. Lord, I need money to pay my bill. And God said, Toby, the issue is much deeper than that. Just give me money. But he knows that if he just gives me money, the situation would just continue on. The real issue would just continue on. And God loves me enough that he wants to drill all the way down into the root of the issue so that that can be dealt with. That's why God sends the prophet first. What God wants is repentance. He doesn't just want him to cry out for physical deliverance. Help us, everything's falling apart. Instead, the Lord wants their hearts to be at the place where they understand why everything is falling apart. Did you get that? God wants us to understand why. Because it's easy peasy for God to get rid of the Midianites. That's no big deal at all to him. The Lord wants them to acknowledge that they've turned their hearts from him and that they need to repent. So the real issue is the hearts of the people. Still the issue today, because we cry out, Lord, from our pressure, our oppressors, and God can deal with that. But he wants us to repent and allow him to bring the forgiveness. So as the Israelites here cry out to God for help, instead of simply helping, which wouldn't root out the problem, the Lord sends us prophet. You see him come along the scene. We don't know who he is. He only shows up for a few verses, and off he goes. But the key to me is in verse 10, where he says, but you have not obeyed my voice. God has the power to deliver them. And the prophet reminds them of their history. God's done this and more. He brought you out of Egypt, remember? That's a bigger enemy than the Midianites. So God doesn't lack power here. The issue is you've turned your back on God, and you've got to get right with him. And I love the fact that God hears them when they cry out. He shows tremendous grace to these people by responding immediately. He does not say, it's about time, Toby. Maybe I should wait 7 years to respond to you because you took 7 years to cry out to me. No, he doesn't do that at all. He so desires for us today to cry out to him for deliverance. And he's waiting to show himself strong on our behalf. So as we start verse 10, 11, then we see God's call and commission upon Gideon. Verse 11, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which is simply an oak tree, which was in, well, the Oprah made the Bible. Well, I'll be darned. Which belonged to Joash, the Abarazite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Now, I trust that your Bible has the A of angel capitalized. This is not an angel of the Lord. This is the angel of the Lord. This is a theophany, an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ in bodily form before his incarnation in Bethlehem. We know this for sure. I mean, we'll see it a number of times. But one, if you look ahead in verse 15, Gideon calls this angel my Lord. Verse 16, the angel is described as the Lord, and we'll see it a couple other times too. So Jesus appears to Gideon. And while all this craziness has happened, what does Jesus do? Sits down by an oak tree. All's well with Jesus as he watches this going on. He's not troubled by the Midianites. He's not troubled by all the things that are going on. And we can be all frantic and running around like our hair's on fire, and God's calm as can be. He's got everything under control. Now, as we read there in the middle of verse 11, the Hebrew literally says that Gideon's beating grain in a wine press, which is both difficult and very humiliating, because usually a farmer would use oxen to thresh the wheat in an open field called the threshing floor, up high, where the breeze, he would throw the grain up in the air and the breeze would blow the chaff away and the kernel of wheat would fall back to the ground. But notice Gideon is stomping on his wheat in seclusion. Why? You see it there, end of verse 11, in order to hide it from the Midianites. He's so afraid that he's doing this in seclusion. Here's one of the most unlikely heroes in all of the Bible. Because when God comes to him, when Jesus Christ comes to him, he's frightened, he's skeptical, and he's hiding from the enemy. What follows sounds like a joke as we read through this. And then 12, God refers to this fearful, frightened farmer as you mighty man of valor. You see it? Obviously, God sees Gideon not as he is, but as he can be. And that's the way God sees us. He looks past our failures and sees our potential. He calls the weak mighty. He sees the fearful as full of valor. God talks about Gideon as being a great leader long before he acts like one. I love that. I love that a lot. Notice the first words out of Gideon's mouth, 13. Gideon says to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles of God, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." His first statement's an admission of doubt. And notice he uses the words if, why, and where. It's as if Gideon's feeling like the Israelites are in this place of oppression because God has failed them. But God doesn't argue with Gideon. Instead, he challenges his faith. Read on, verse 14. "Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?'" So what was it, Gideon's might? That God told him to go and do this. God's callings are his enablings. And that should be enough for us. If God sends us, he'll see us through. When God calls us, he equips us. We're told in 1 Thessalonians, if you're a note taker, go back and read it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, "He who calls you is faithful, he will also do it." If God puts a call in your life, God called Debbie to be involved with crisis pregnancy, she can look at her inadequacies, and she probably will, but she then can walk in the power that God says, "I've called you, Deb, you can do this, you will do this." And then the ministries that all of us have, we can look at our own inabilities and then draw back and say, "I'm not capable of that." Well, you know what? You're not. But God will give you the power and the enabling to do what he's called you to do. Represent him in this world. So what about God's calling? How do I find my way to God's calling? God's calling is a progressive revelation most times. And that's what this is what I mean by that. If you'll give yourself to him today and you are obedient to whatever he has for you today, his purpose for your life will become unveiled, and you'll find yourself right in smack dab in the middle of what God has for you down the line. Because today and the next day and the next day and the next day, you just continue to be obedient to God. You're hearing his voice today, and you walk in that. And as the days go on, God unveils his calling to you, his purposes for you. That's why I call it a progressive revelation. Very seldom will God say, "I want you to do this," and give you a glimpse all the way down. You know, when God was calling me to begin this church, or however you want to phrase that, I mean, it wasn't up to me, but as God was calling me to that, I remember vividly one late night out on my deck, and I was saying, "God, if you would just show me 10 years from now, I'll be good." You know what? He said, "Toby, I want you to be faithful today to what I've called you to do." And you know the very first thing that he had me do? I had to go tell the pastor I was serving with that I was leaving. And that was a big deal because I had it made up there. I mean, I had a great youth group. Things were going really well. I really enjoyed it. Everything was great. I was making enough money to live by. All the things were going good. It was a challenge for me because I knew when I told him that the Nile River was going to close up, and then I was in the promised land, no way back. That was a big deal, wasn't it? It was a huge deal because I knew there was no turning back at that point in time. See, God didn't say, "Toby, here's what it's going to look like. You're going to have a building on here, and you're going to be this, and you're going to..." He didn't say that. He said, "Toby, I'm calling you to do something for me. Now go do this." And he gave me one step. He was a lamp unto my feet. He wasn't a searchlight. He was a lamp. And we all identify with that. Many of us have had to step out into ministry opportunities just one at a time. And as we stepped the first step, then he showed us the next step. And as we stepped the next step, then he showed us the next step. We identify with that. It's a glorious privilege that God wants to have that relationship with us that will unveil it to us point by point by point. You can tell when I close my Bible that I'm going to go off for a while, right? If you're faithful to God's calling in your life today, then he'll be faithful relative to opportunity tomorrow. He will. And I can promise you, God is looking for servants. God is looking for workers. God is looking for people who say, I want to make a difference in this world for the things of God. I'm tired of living life for myself. I'm tired of chasing after career. I'm tired of living for just these things that aren't going to burn one day. God, I want to live a life different than that. I want to live a life that pleases you. I want to live a life that honors others and blesses others. Lord, call me to that. And he says, okay, great. Now go out. And you're driving down the road today, and you'll see something, and God says, do that. And if you say okay, and you just walk in the store and buy a gallon of milk and then walk out and hand it to them because God told you to, then it'll continue to unfold for you moment by moment by moment. Say amen with me on that. It's true. It's true. It's true. And that's what we find with Gideon here. But, unfortunately, for Gideon, that wasn't enough. God saying this in verse 14, have I not sent you? Gideon, I've called you to this. Go. It wasn't enough. Gideon's still kind of waffling a little. So he says in 15, he said to him, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Sounds like somebody's got an eye problem. Gideon's judging the potential for this deliverance to take place by looking at himself. And that's the wrong place to look, saints. If we're expecting something great to happen in God's kingdom, the look needs to be vertical, not horizontal. And time after time, we see this kind of response in the scriptures. We see it from Moses, we see it from Isaiah, we see it from Jeremiah. There's more. We see it from Toby, we see it from a lot of people. And each time we begin to look at our own inadequacies. God, I'm not capable of doing what you called me to do. I'm way in over my head. Yeah, you are. It's amazing. I want God to work in this world. I just don't want him to use me. 16, and the Lord said to him, surely I'll be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. So the victory over the Midianites depended on one simple thing. Do you see it? The presence of God. Remember the Great Commission we talked about a couple weeks ago? Jesus said to his disciples, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God's presence with us is the assurance that we'll be successful in our calling. Because God is with us. We cannot fail. I told Sandy as we were stepping out to this, I said, you know, as long as you're with me, and the girls were little, so I knew they were with us. They had to be. You know, but as long as you're with me, then it doesn't matter what unfolds. If it just falls apart and we're right back to wherever, then it's okay because we're together. And God wants to teach us something. And it's the same way. What do we got to risk? As long as our family unit's together and we step out into ministry together and we serve in God together, if it doesn't fall in place the way we think it should, we can still say I was obedient to God's call. God just wanted to teach me some wonderful lessons through this. It's a valuable ministry lesson to us as we read through this right through here in verse 16 and 17 when God says to him, I'll be with you, because all of us are ministers according to the scriptures. God deliberately chooses people who are weak and inadequate. Why? So that when he does something great, God gets the glory for it. Because people look and think, there's no way he could have done that. He's got no ability to do that. And God gets all the glory. It's vital that we understand that about God. Verse 17 then, and he said to him, Gideon's talking to God, if now I found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it's you who talk with me. Don't depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, God said, Jesus again, still talking, I will wait until you come back. So Gideon wants to be sure he's talking with Almighty God, and that just isn't some weird figment of his imagination. So he goes off to prepare the meal in verse 19. So Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, unleavened. He couldn't just go through the KFC drive-thru, right? It had to take time for him to do all this. He goes to unleavened bread from an ephah flour. 21 dry quarts of wheat is an ephah. This is land's very scarce. This is a big deal that he's preparing this meal for God. It's a sign that he has respect for the Lord, that he's willing to go through all this. And he probably thinks, I'm going to sit down and have a great dinner with God, you know. And so he puts it all together, and he brings them out to him under the oak tree, presented them. Verse 20, the angel of God said to him, take the meat, the unleavened bread, lay them on this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. And the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat, the unleavened bread. And the fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now the light really is going to go on for Gideon because he realizes this is Almighty God. And he thinks he's going to die. He says in 22, now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. I'm going to die. Because you remember in Exodus, they were taught that if anybody saw God's face, they would smoke. So he's thinking, I'm going to die right now. 23, then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it's still in Ophrah of the Abrazites. And we'll stop there. We'll move forward after this. So Gideon gets scared thinking he's going to die. And God says, why would I kill you now? I've called you. You know, it's kind of silly, but we can get that way sometimes. And of course, Gideon's probably, woo! Nothing like a good shalom to kind of give you a great perspective, you know. Two things as we close. Notice the Lord leaves, Jesus leaves in verse 21. And yet God still speaks. And the cool thing is, that's the very same way that we interact with the Lord. We don't see him physically, but we hear his voice very clearly. I've never heard his audible voice. I don't know, maybe you have. I haven't. But I know that he's spoken to my heart very clearly, numerous times. It's a great, great place to be. And Gideon knows that blood needs to be involved. So he builds an altar in 24 and names it after God's encouragement to him. Last thing. Remember when Moses went up to the burning bush and he asked the Lord, who should I say sent me? And the Lord says, I wish I had a God voice. I don't. I am that I am. Or, this is kind of what it really means, God says, I am the becoming one. You know what that means? That means God's saying to Moses, and he says to us, I am the one that becomes whatever my people need. I will be for you whatever you need. In the moment of time. Genesis 22, Abraham offers Isaac, remember? And God provides the ram. He gets his horn stuck in the thicket. It says there that Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Exodus 17, after the Israelites had this great victory over the Amalekites against all odds. Remember when Aaron and Hur held up Moses' arms because they were getting tired and they had all that great victory that day? Moses built an altar after the victory and called it Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord is my banner. In physical battle, the nations would take a flag and they would have their flag up toward the front. So when the soldiers got weary, they would look over at the flag and it would give them encouragement. It would give them strength. I'm not alone. I'm with my fellow soldiers. To give them hope in the midst of the battle. That's what God is to us. He's a banner of encouragement to give us hope and a focal point as we go through life. Exodus 15, 26, the Lord is Jehovah Rapha. The Lord is my healer. Here in Judges 6, 24, the Lord is Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is my peace. King David speaks of Jehovah Raha. The Lord is my shepherd. And there's many more. The reason I bring that up is, do we really take those promises to ourselves? Do we really believe that the great I am will become all those things to us and more? Do we really believe that God will provide for you? In America, that's a huge test because we're used to getting everything by the most practical means. I'll just work hard for it. Do we really believe that God is our banner? That He gives us hope and encouragement in the midst of whatever battles we face? Do we really believe that God is our shepherd and that God is our peace? You know, Dale Gibson's dealing with a really difficult kidney stone, and we want to pray for Dale that he would recognize that God is his healer, even today, that God is his healer as he struggles with this. Because God promised that he'll be those things for you. He'll be those things for you. So here, as we go through a beginning today, we see God that's revealing himself to these people. And Gideon's fearful when he sees the Lord. And he thinks he's going to die. But the Lord reveals himself and he gives him supernatural peace. Again, the great I am became what Gideon needed at the exact time he needed. And not that long ago, I was talking with one of us who'd had a baby, and they were a little bit, not much, but a little bit struggling about what life would look like, you know. And I just felt led to share this kind of thing. God gives you the capacity to be what you need. And so if you're a parent, God gives you the capacity to be a parent. If you're a spouse, God gives you the capacity to be a spouse. And we can look at it before we're married and think, I don't know if I'm going to be able to do this. Oh, yes, you will. As you give yourself to God, and as you yield yourself to His Holy Spirit in your life, He'll give you the enabling in every situation you face. And all we're called to do is to trust Him in it. And every once in a while, things get cloudy. And every once in a while, things get fuzzy. And every once in a while, we kind of drift off course. Okay. But I want you to remember as we read through this, God is always stepping into that as we cry out to Him. Every time. He never says, I can't believe you waited this long. He steps right in. And all He's asking for us to do, if you're in the midst of that struggle point today, we would just say, Lord, I confess that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I need to you to forgive me because I've drifted and I've allowed things to be more important to me than you. And I'm sorry for that, God. I am sorry. And I need to get recentered on what really matters. What really matters is my relationship with you. And God steps right into that moment and He forgives you and He picks you up and He cleanses you and brushes you off and says, now go on, soldier. Go live the life that I've called you to. And you know what? We will. We do. Or we can remain in that pile of goo for 7 years or 14 years or 38 years or the rest of our life. We choose. And it's unfortunate that people choose to stay in that puddle for a long, long time when the healing is available to them in an instant of time. All they got to do is cry out to God. These Israelites, 7 years waited. They didn't have to wait that long. But for whatever reason, these other things became more important to them than God. Happens. God doesn't condemn us for it. Amen. God does not. He says now, recognize the pain, recognize the troubles that you brought. Recognize you need to repent. Lord, I'm sorry. Please, recenter me. And we move right in. Amen? Isn't it glorious? Read ahead for me. We'll go in a few number of verses on. 3 chapters worth. Probably take us 4 weeks. Great, great story. A lot of good lessons. Here, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. Lord, you tell us in one of the Timothys that you're faithful even when we're faithless. And we're so thankful for that, God. Because I find myself faithless quite often. And yet you're faithful to love me and encourage me and to strengthen me and to continue to bless me. And Lord, I pray for any of us who have found ourselves a little bit adrift and things are a little bit fuzzy, just like these children of Israel found themselves, Lord, because they turn to begin to allow other things to be more important to them than you. And we're thankful for the lesson after lesson about how all we got to do is cry out to you and you're there for us and you give us all that we need in the moment that we need it. And Lord, I know that you know each one of us individually and we cry out to you right now, Lord. Give us the courage to repent of the things that you show us that we need to be repent of, God. I pray you'd have your way as we just spend a couple minutes just letting this settle in on us. Thank you, God, that you call the weak and you call the inadequate and you give them the power to represent you in this world. And Lord, we're weak when it comes to loving our spouse. We're weak when it comes to raising our family. We're weak in so many ways, God. We need your enabling. Please, God. We're weak in running our business. Lord, we confess to you, we don't know how. But we trust that you'll show us how as we give ourselves to you. So I pray this week, Lord, just moment by moment, we would just pour ourselves out to you and allow you to just fill us up to overflowing, that many people would see you in us, God. We bless you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness to us. We do pray for Dale, Lord. We pray that your comfort would be there for him. We pray that he would rest in the fact that you are his healer and that you're going to bring that to him. Lord, we pray that it would be today. And I'm sure others of us are dealing with physical and things, Lord. We pray healing. We pray strength. We pray hope. May we trust you this week, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.